Good morning, church. Shalom and welcome to Church of Savior. You know, it's so good to be with all of you once again in worship and, you know, being with the family of God in God's very throne room. Amen. You know, God is so good. Last Sunday, you know, when I was here, we had some prayer. I was praying for one brother and, actually, he might be here, but he was telling me that, you know, he has this abscess that it had not stopped bleeding for a very long time. So we thought, we'll just call on the name of Jesus, right? Because, you know, when you call on Jesus' name, something special happens. Amen? So we just did that, and okay, well, he went back. And then on Monday, that was Sunday, on Monday I saw, he posted on his Facebook, "Praise God, my abscess stopped bleeding." I was thinking, praise the Lord. You know, God loves us so much. Amen? And I believe that this morning, whatever your needs may be, great or small, God is aware, God knows about it, and I believe God wants to be part of that solution for you. Amen? So whether you have big problems, small problems, God knows it all. Okay? Now today I want to just very quickly bring our series on suffering. It is a very long series. That's why it's long suffering. Right? To a conclusion. You know, we have heard so many different perspectives, consulted different perspectives. Yeah, we've looked at, you know, how in the Deuteronomic view, it was punishment for sin and for obedience. You were rewarded with blessings. And then we also saw how Job, you know, in his agonizing, started to ask questions. Why do the innocent people suffer? And you had more questions arising from that. We also looked, for example, at the apocalyptic view, which pushed a lot the answer to a future resolution, right? At the end, there will be a great final ending. So we looked at Jesus, how he had to hold all these different perspectives in tension while focusing on what God wanted him to do at that very moment, right? The present work of God. So we have looked at all of this, and these are very important because this suffering is the impetus for a lot of theological development in the Bible. It is the reason why a lot of the Bible was written, because it was dealing with where the people were encountering affliction, encountering suffering. But it is not enough just to know these things. When I was in Bible school, I had a lecturer, a very good lecturer. He would come in class and tell us, okay, there are 5 views on this thing, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, and then he'll go home. And then we will be left wondering, so which one is the correct view? Okay, so which one is the correct view, right? So today we want to endeavor to find some conclusion to that series. If you have not watched that series, or you were not here, you can go onto our website. The sermons are there. I think it's called The Problem of Suffering, right? So this is the 4th part of that suffering. We have looked at all these different historical perspectives, but what we want to know is, what can we take away from all these? Now, when you look at the history of the faith, what you do not find is, you do not find there's one correct way of dealing with suffering, right? There's no one correct way. What you do find is that people everywhere deal with suffering in different ways, different afflictions, different circumstances. And what that means is that every single one of us today in our lives will have a slightly different approach to dealing with your suffering. Why? Because you are unique. Your situation is unique. The set of problems that you face with, that you have to deal with, they are all unique. And therefore, there's no one way, all right? There's no one particular way that is, let's say, more Christian than all the other ways. There's more legitimate among those that we have seen. There's no one that is, let's say, preferable to the others. There's no special magic bullet that you can just apply and solve everything, right? This kind of one size fits all thing. But here's what we can do. We can look at all these different things and we can distill out of them some useful principles. We can draw, as it were, from the wisdom of from men and women of faith in the past. And we can take that wisdom and those tools and put it in our own toolboxes so that the day that you are encountered, where you encounter your own challenges, you will be able to look into these toolboxes and say, you know, they did this and maybe I can try that too, or maybe I have this or that. So this is what we want to do this morning. I want to just kind of distill all of that stuff into 7, I guess, lessons that perhaps we can learn, right? So I'm going to jump right into it. Lesson number 1, face your giants. Don't run from them, okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, face your giants. Okay, not saying that your neighbor is your giant, but you know, you're facing them and telling them, face your giants, all right? You know, in the book of Esther, the Jews were confronted with this existential crisis. They were about to be annihilated, decimated through the ploy and the conspiracy of this man called Haman. And he was an enemy of the Jews. He wanted to kill all of them. But there was a queen, Queen Esther, who was a Jew, secretly in the palace, right? So she was a queen to the king, but she was a Jew that nobody knew. Now, her uncle Mordecai, when they saw the situation, thought to ask Esther, "Esther, please help us. You are the queen. Could you intervene? Speak to the king on our behalf and help us to face this crisis." Esther's initial reply was actually, "Mordecai, you don't understand. Nobody just walks into the king's presence. If the king does not invite you and you show up, there's a good chance that you will be killed. Mordecai, don't you understand? This is very dangerous." So she replies to Mordecai. Now Mordecai gets the answer, and the words of Mordecai are forever immortalized for us in Esther chapter 4 and verse 13 to 14. And these are the words of Mordecai to Esther, and I believe God's words to us. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." What was Mordecai telling Esther? He was telling her, you know, in every situation of life, when you're faced with an affliction, with an adversity, with sickness, with problems, with a challenge, there is always a choice about it. You can choose to run, or you can choose to stay and fight, right? You can flee, or you can fight. And that was basically what Mordecai was reminding Esther. Do not think you can run from this. You have to face this. And perhaps, if you would face this, it just could be that this was exactly why God put you here today. And it's the same true for us. You know, as Singaporeans, sometimes we get in a habit of, you know, a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of obstacles, right? A little bit of adversity, and we want to run away. Don't want already, right? Now, Mordecai said, "Don't do this, Esther. You have to be stronger than this." You know, King David was known for his many conquests and victories and exploits. He was a military genius, and he had a band of men, his mighty men who follow him around. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you find this very interesting situation. They had gone out on an expedition, and they came back to their city, Ziklag, at that point of time, and they discovered that while they were away raiding other people, their own city had been looted. It was burned down to a crisp, and all their wives, their women, their children, they were all taken away captive. And so they were distraught when they came back, tired from the fight, only to discover that everything that was dearest to them was gone. And so at this point of time, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was confronted with a big giant. Not Goliath, but a big giant. Here's what it says. "David and the people who were within lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." There are some times in our own lives when you are faced with a problem that's so big that all you can do is to cry until such a time that you even run out of tears, right? That is the depth of the desperation, the despair that they felt. You know, David's wives were lost and all that. Now it says, David was greatly distressed, and the people, that is his own mighty men, his soldiers, spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was so grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So not only had he lost his wife, his children, not only has their city been sacked, now his own men wanted to kill him. His very life was in danger. What was David to do in this moment? Throw in the towel, you know? I mean, that's it, God, I've had it. This is too much for me to bear. He goes on and says, David strengthen himself in the Lord. David decided that he is going to be strong. Right? He's going to stand up. And he says to the priest, Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, he says, "Please bring me the ephod here to me." Now, what is an ephod? Actually, we don't really know what exactly an ephod is, right? Some people say it might be a kind of linen thing and all that. We don't know. But what we do know is, we do know the function of an ephod. An ephod was this, one of the different ways, there's different ways that priests seek out the will of God. Okay, so when you bring an ephod, basically you wanted to know what the will of God. We're not sure how it works, okay? But this is generally saying that you want to find out the will of God. So David says, bring me an ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? So here's the question. God, what is your will for me? Is your will for me to face, confront this problem, go after it, or should I just give in? I mean, is this like the end, right? What do you think? What do you think it's God's will for us when we are faced with adversity? Well, God answered and says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail, and without fail recover all. You know, I've found that in the Bible, God's answer is always, or almost always, stay and fight. You know, you don't find in the Bible God going up to some person who's going through some great difficulty, like Job maybe, and God looking at him and, oh, you poor thing, Job, you are under such great distress. I tell you, Job, why don't you just give up? I'm going to give you the reward anyway. You never find that happening. On the contrary, the Bible always says, to him who endures to the end, he will receive the crown. He is the one who will get the great reward. So today, in your life, you'll find that God's word to us is always this. Be strong and courageous. Right? Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. Be strong. So what should we do? The first thing, right? Face your giants. What should you do? You should be brave. That is what we need to be. Because the church is faced with so many adversities, so many adversaries. We need to be brave and strong in facing our challenges. Whatever it is you're facing today, it might be a debilitating illness in your life. It might be a situation where you're not finding a job, or maybe you're looking for a husband or wife, okay? Whatever the giant is in your life, you have to be brave. Amen? Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, be brave. Very important, okay? We don't hear this enough in church, but Christians, you have to be brave. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, there's a little detail there that says, you know, those who are cowardly will not inherit the kingdom, right? So you want to be a brave Christian, a brave man and woman of God. Number two, all right, just move on quickly. Do not look for someone to blame, not even yourself, but look for the lessons that are being presented. Right? So when we are in a situation, when something goes wrong, our human habit is always to try and pin the blame on somebody in a hope that you can shift the responsibility so that we don't have to face the giant, as it were. So we look for someone to blame. But I want to say that we should not do that. We should rather look for God's purpose. If it could be a test. You know, Job cries out to God, Lord, tell me what I did wrong. Okay? So that I can learn from it. So that I can be successful in the future by not repeating the same mistakes of the past. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, he says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted. On the other hand, the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, so what exactly is Paul saying here? So Paul is saying that when you have a situation, when you're dealing with some broken situation in your life, something has gone wrong in your life, all right, and you're looking at it, you can have one kind of response that leads to repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is to say, I'm looking at this and I realize that, you know what, I did this wrong. And that's why this whole thing has collapsed. So, I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm not going to do that again. Now, look, in our lives, we all foul up and mess up from time to time, right? That's just the nature of our human walk. And God, Paul is saying, learn from that. Repent. Now, on the other hand, you have some people who just get all miserable. Ah, yeah, I'm so stupid. I'm so stupid. You know what? You can be all miserable and all sorry. And that sorrow can only lead to condemnation and death. So Paul is saying, no, don't just condemn. Say, if you want to be miserable about it, at least let your misery lead to change. Learn the lessons. So when you are in a situation, don't be so quick to look for blame. Rather, be quick to learn the lesson. There may be a lesson, right? You're finding yourself in a hard place today. Well, pause. Ask yourself, is there something that God might want me to learn out of this situation, right? So don't just blame, learn from the lessons. Number three, persevere through the pain. Endurance, okay? You need to have endurance. That is to say, we don't give up easily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Now, he's not talking about your physical heart, obviously, right? Oh, where did I put my heart? I cannot breathe. No, it's not talking about the heart, right? He's saying, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Do not lose heart. Even though your outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Paul is saying this. When you look with your visual eyes, when you cannot see the inward man. You can only see the outward man. So what you see may not be favorable. When you look with your visual eyes, things are not going well. The prognosticators are telling you things are going to be bad. Right? You can look at that. And yet, inwardly, we are renewed day by day. And then he continues. He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And some of us, when we come to this and read this, Paul, you have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean, light affliction? Don't you know? I have been suffering for so long. I've been bearing this illness for so long. I've been tolerating this economic situation and lack in my life for so long. Paul, what do you mean, light affliction? Are you joking? Well, let me tell you, okay? Paul knows a thing or two about suffering, right? The Bible tells us he was a man who's capsized, who's been run out of towns, who's been chased, pursued, thrown into prison, has been whipped, you know, many times, 39 strokes each time. Here is a man, I think, who knows a thing or two about suffering. And yet, why is it that in the face of often life-threatening danger, he still says, a light affliction? I'll tell you why. It's not because he's crazy, right? It's because he's comparing it. What you're going through, he's comparing it with the reward. Right? With the reward. Now let's say you were to go on a holiday. And this holiday is going to cost you $20,000. Do you think that's kind of expensive? It's pretty expensive, isn't it? Right? $20,000, you can go a lot of places. But what if I told you, this is a trip to the moon and back? That's very cheap, right? Paul is saying, he's not saying this is no problem. He's saying this is light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. You're looking at the end, right? You're looking at the end to encourage yourselves here and say, you know what? I can persevere. I can endure through this thing, right? James agrees. James says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end. So you're looking at it from the end, not from where you are, because where you are always looks hard. Okay? And the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You need to have patience. You know, I generally consider myself quite a patient person. I would like to believe that. Huh? Do you think yourself patient people? How many of you think you're a patient person? Man, you are so humble, you are. I don't know about patience, but you're surely very humble. I'm usually very patient until I get into the car, okay? Then the patients normally don't come in the car with me, right? So I find myself sitting in front, you know, in five cars in front of me, in front of traffic light, and I'm asking myself, why is this traffic light red for so long? This seems longer than usual. Now, you know, traffic light go by automatic, it's never longer than usual. It's always the same time, right? But it feels like it's longer than usual, right? And you're waiting, and you're trying to look at the other side traffic light to see whether it's about to change or not, right? Tell me I'm not the only one who does this. Right? Just don't make me feel bad, okay? And then it turns green, and you say, yes! And then all these five cars in front of you are not moving. You're thinking, what's wrong with these people, right? How green more must it be for you to move? Any more green, I'll turn blue already. So you're waiting, you know? Sometimes we are so used to wanting things right now, and at the very moment in time. And yet, the Bible says, you know, we need to have patience. Because sometimes victory takes time. You don't always win great battles overnight, right? So if you want to really win this thing, you're going to have to take some time. And I've learned in my life to encourage myself. And I hope you will encourage yourself. You know, when I'm going through some really hard times, I usually end up saying a couple of things to myself. Something like this. I'll say, Daniel, if you do this right, this whole experience can become several very good sermon material, right? So, I know this is really hard, but imagine if you came out of this thing victorious, this could be a really good sermon, alright? Or I'll say something, Daniel, 3 years from now, you wouldn't even remember this thing that, you know, you're making into a mountain, right? So I look from the end. Paul says, a light affliction. When you regard the eternal weight of glory. Guys, you got to encourage yourself, right? When you're going through hard times, fast forward. Look at the other side and ask yourself, because on the other side of this great mountain is a great victory, right? That's a great story to be told if you are able to endure and be patient. So number three, persevere and be patient. Endure, right? Number four, fight your battles with wisdom and not with emotions. Now look, there will always be emotions at play. We are human beings. Feelings always come into the situation. More so when you're faced with hardship and trials and difficulty. Our feelings will, they will come up. Okay, that's just being human about it. However, you cannot let these feelings dictate the way you fight your battles. And for this, actually, I have a video that some of you may have seen this, but this video says it better than I think I can. So why don't we just turn our attention real quick to the screen and we'll watch this video together.
Zeus!
Ah!
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 Pulling, punch all the way through. When you feel the pain, go all the way through. That could be a barrier in life or anything. Punch hard. Zeus!
Ah!
Zeus!
Ah!
You gotta punch it hard and punch through it. You feel pain?
Listen.
Shake that off. Let's go. Zeus!
Ah!
Zeus!
Ah!
Zeus!
Ah!
Zeus! That's what this is about. Good. Let's get to that. Why are you crying? That's what this is about, son. It's okay to cry. We cry as men. Why are you crying, though, son? Come on. Tell me, why are you crying? It's hard to test for a reason, but why are you crying? Go ahead, son. Because what?
Because it is hard to push through with my left hand.
Okay, good. But you did it, though. You punched me with your left hand. You know, in life, there's going to be things harder for you to do than other things.
Yes, sir.
And you know, those things that may appear to be hard to do, you're going to have to do as a man, regardless. And it's going to take tears. It's going to take the blood of Yeshua, Jesus, and your sweat to break through it. You understand?
Yes, sir.
So I don't mind you crying. I cry a lot, too. You know what I'm saying? All right? So I want you just to, you're pulling your blow. I don't know if you're facing fear or you're feeling that you may not make it. And we all face that from time to time. And when we face, as soon as we have resistance, we don't want to stop, right? Because it's hurting. We feel that pain. We're like, I'm not going through this no more, right?
Exactly.
We have to go all the way with those men. It's going to be very painful. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Being a black man in this country, you're going to need mental fortitude. You're going to have to be strong here more so than here. You understand?
Yes, sir.
You can do it. You just got to put your mind to it. And it's good to cry so you can work through that emotion. So when it arrives again, you can push it to the side. Do it. Do it. You understand?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. Let's see what you got. Breathe, dig. Hard. Tell me what hard as you can.
You know, you want a breakthrough, you got to have a break first. Not break fast, okay, but break first. You're going to break it first. Amen? And sometimes we will have these emotions. That's normal. But I like what he says, right? Because he says sometimes it's a habit. You have to overcome that habit of pulling back and saying, you know what? I have this fear, I have this pain, but somehow I'm going to push through. You fight your battles with wisdom of God, with the strength of God, and not just with your emotions. Number five, face it with someone on your side. Face it with someone on your side. You know, we had looked at the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you may remember that. And I would like to read something that the preacher says. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9, and some of you may know this, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know, when you're going through those challenges, and we all stumble from time to time, and maybe you even fall down from time to time, it is good at that point to to have someone next to you that lends a hand and say, come on, we can do this, right? That encouragement is something that we all need. We don't have to be heroes. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, the other neighbor, and say, I need you. Right? We need one another. It goes on and says, again, if two lie down, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I'm thinking to myself, Daniel, what is this threefold cord? Well, I think the first cord will be you. You are one of the strands that make up this threefold cord. And I think the second strand has to be God, right? Because God is together with us, holding us together, giving us strength. But there is a third cord that will be all of us here, the community of the church. Right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not perfect, but together we are stronger than we are alone. Amen? We are stronger together. Alright? So, a threefold cord, that's what we want to be. Church of our Savior, right? A threefold cord. So that's number five. Face it with someone on your side. Number six. And this is what I always tell my friends, right? Hope for the best. Hope in God. Hope for the best. But prepare for the worst. Manage our expectations, but maximize our effort. Do your best. Hope in God. Do your best. Prepare for the worst. Now, in the book of Daniel, you know, and Daniel is one of these characters, right? I think I mentioned before, that does no wrong. In the book of Daniel, like Job, like Enoch, these people have no record of wrongs. They're perfect. Now, Daniel had three friends of his who were being threatened with life. They were being compelled by the king to bow down and worship one of these other gods, to bow down to their golden statue, right? At the threat of death. So you could say that they were caught between the proverbial rock and hard place. What were they going to do? Were they going to save their lives? Because, you know, throwing in a burning furnace, that's not exactly what you might call a holiday, right? And here's what this man said to the king. Daniel chapter 3 verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You can hear the confidence in their voice, right? If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand. Can you hear it? These guys, they have their feet firmly set in the faith, right? Nothing, they're not going to be shaken. They're unshakable in their confidence. Their hope in God was firm. But then they say, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So now they're saying, however, even if God does not save us, we are prepared to stand with God. Now, what's going on here, right? Here's what I think. They were convinced that God would do the right thing. But it just may be that God's will was for them to die. Right? It may be. That is a possible outcome. They are not presuming on this. They're saying, Lord, the God that we serve, He will save us. He will deliver us. However, even if not, we are prepared. So we hope for the best, but we are preparing for the worst eventually, so that you can be strong when the worst situation comes. In many of our lives, you know, we need to put our hope squarely and firmly in God. But we must also maximize our own preparation, right? We should be ready. No matter what happens, we are ready. Because we don't fully understand God's will. Our faith is not that God will do what we want. Our faith is that God is good. And He will do what is good for us, right? So this is what I'm saying, you know, some Christians, we have this notion that faith is equals to unbridled expectation. If I can expect this with all my heart and all my feeling, that is faith. That is not faith. That's just emotionalism, right? Faith is in that God is good. You can trust this God. And so, prepare for the worst. Prepare, maximize your effort whilst you're hoping for the best. Placing your hope in God. Number seven, in all things, praise God. Like Job. In all situations, praise God. We have heard about Job and all the stuff he had gone through, right? This passage I'm about to read from Job chapter 23 comes from Job at the bottom of the barrel. He was going through the darkest nights, the deepest valleys. Here was the hardest of all his struggles. And he says this, look, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. How many of you know that sometimes going through suffering can feel like a very lonely experience? It feels as if no one understands and no one cares. It might even, as in Job's case, feel like God is not even there. You know, he was going through the depths of hell, as it were. The hardest, most painful journeys. Nobody, no friends, no family. And it seems to him, no God. But you know what? Job is not about to let his feelings deceive him, right? He's saying that, even though I'm at this place, even though I cannot see God, I will yet praise him. He says in verse 10, he says, but he knows the way that I take. Right? I don't see him, but God sees me. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to be more precious than I ever was. Right? Today, you're going through something. I don't know, maybe in this room, there's some of you. You're going through some struggle that nobody knows. Only you know. And you feel so alone in carrying that burden. Fighting that battle. Seemingly all alone. First thing I want you to know, God knows your way. He knows your way. But more than that, if you can praise God, not because of, but in spite of that situation, that praise, I think, is more precious to God than just people who praise Him when there are good times. You know, there are lots of fair weather Christians, right? It's easy to sing a song of praise to God when everything in your life is fine and lined up just nice and beautiful. But when you're going through the hard times, that is the moment when your praise is going to be more precious than any other time. So in that moment, you praise God. And Job's praise had power, right? Our praise has the power to bring and turn our eyes to the victory God has for us. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew. He knew that this is not going to last forever. He knows that one day he's going to come out from the testing. He'll be out of the furnace. He'll be out of the fire. He knows that on that day, when he comes out of the fire, he's not going to come out broken. He's going to come out as gold. And so he praises God. When you're in your dark times, when it's hardest to lift up your hands, I want to encourage you. That is the time to lift up the name of Jesus. That is the time to praise God. Because I believe that praise has power. I'll draw this 7 points that we have. You know, we kind of looked at, face your giants, right? That's number one. Number two, don't blame, right? But look for the lesson. Number three, you know, persevere through the pain, be patient. Number four, fight your battles with wisdom, not with emotions. Number five, face it with someone on your side, okay? Don't do this alone. Number six, hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. Number seven, praise God in all times, right? At all times, praise Him. And I'll like wrap this up with a story that has special meaning for me, right? And this story comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat, or Jehoshaphat. And to understand this story, you need to know a little bit about some of the laws in the Old Testament, right? In Deuteronomy, there's this little law that basically says that the Israelites were not to attack the Moabites and the Ammonites, right? So these Moabites, Ammonites, who are the cousins of the mosquito bites, you know, so they were actually descendants of Lot, right? So these are the descendants of Lot. So they were told, you will not attack them. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, these very people, the people of Moab and Ammon, they had come and attacked Judah. So what was King Jehoshaphat supposed to do? His hands were tied. God said, you are not to attack them, but now they are attacking you. And Jehoshaphat did not know what to do. Jehoshaphat, he didn't know what to do. So chapter 20 is this story. It happened after this time that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and all the others besides them, the Ammonites, came to a battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in the Dead Sea, very near. So there's this great multitude, a great many of them. They are here. They are at the doorstep. Right? So this is a clear and present danger. It's not something far away. It's not something hypothetical. It's not something theoretical. It's something at the door. And Jehoshaphat feared. And he set himself to seek the Lord. And proclaim a fast throughout Judah. They gathered together, they prayed. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court, and they said, this is his prayer, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine, we will stand in this temple, in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. You know, Jehoshaphat was reminding God, God, you said that if we cry out to your name, you will save us. You know, this story is really great, because he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. How many times have we felt that in the face of suffering, right? In the face of affliction and adversity. We have no power against this great multitude. I don't know what to do, right? That's come against you, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. 7 years ago when I came to Church of Savior, you know, this was the verse I read. Because I look at you guys and I say, God, look at this great multitude. I don't know what to do with them. Seriously, right? That year at the AGM, the very first year, the deficit was $1.1 million. I thought it was a mistake, you know, the M, somebody wrote K, right? And I was thinking, Lord, I do not know what to do. But I said, God, I was reading this prayer. I said, God, this is your church, right? This is your people. This is my eyes are on you, God. And here's the encouragement. Because as I read on, I found this is how God answered Jehoshaphat, right? They all gathered together and the prophet said, listen, all of you Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Wow. You know, I didn't know what to do, but I knew that the battle is not mine. The battle is God's. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. Don't let your feelings sway you from the path God has for you in life, right? Or to cause you to waver in your faith. The battle belongs to God. Amen. The battle is the Lord. And he says, tomorrow you'll go down against them. I was thinking, but God, did you just say that the battle is not mine? Why do I have to go down? He says, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up against you on the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And at the point, you should know something. This is going to be a long day, right? It's not just, oh, God says that. Fine, I'm now go happy and have my dinner and God will tackle the... No, no. You have a part to play in this. Tomorrow, you will go down. And not only will you go down, you're going down where they are coming up. In other words, you're going to find yourself meeting with these very guys that you do not want to meet. And God says, position yourselves. But where? Position and stand still to see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Where was Jehoshaphat to position himself? Where do you think he was positioned? Let me tell you this. It wasn't in some cave somewhere. God told him to position himself right in the middle of the battlefield. You understand? He's not running. He has to go there in faith. He has to stand right in the middle of that battlefield, because God wants him to see how God will deliver him. So I remember telling God, I'm positioned. This church, we're going to position ourselves, because you know, we all want to see how you're going to do this great miracle in our midst. Amen. And he has done so. So, position yourself. And then God says, do not fear or dismay. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now you read on in this wonderful chapter. You discover the next morning, they had gathered together. the priests had come together and they sang a song I taught you, right? Hodu la'odanai kitov. Give thanks for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. As they sang the song, they marched down the ascent in the valley up. And as they crossed over that last ridge into that battlefield, as they crossed over, they looked around and the field was littered with dead bodies. I don't know what happened, right? The Bible doesn't really say. It says God set up ambushes. I don't know. Did they get confused and kill each other? We don't know. But God is faithful. That's what we know. That God is faithful. So today, I don't know what you're dealing with. Because all of us, we've got different challenges in our lives. But I want you to call on the name of God when you're in that situation. To remember, right? To call on the name of Yahweh. I say, God, we have no power against this great multitude, but our eyes are on you. When all is said and done, our faith does not rest in men, nor in chariots and horses. Our faith rests in God alone, who is able to deliver. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35 says, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need for endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In our most desperate moments, you can call on God, place your confidence on Him. He will surely answer, He will surely intervene. Would you close your eyes? Maybe there are some of us this morning, and you're feeling like, you know, you're in that situation. There's some struggle, or maybe struggles that you're encountering. Some afflictions in your life that you've been trying to deal with for a very long time. And you're not sure how you're going to deal with them. Well, friends, call on the name of Jesus. Like Yehoshaphat, cry out to God, Yehovah, the Lord of hosts. When you're faced with what seems to be a mountain, call unto the name of the one who moves mountains. When you're faced with illness, with prognosticators of doom in your lives, call on the one for whom nothing is impossible. The healer of our souls, the savior of our lives. Call on the name of Jesus. If that's you today, you're in that situation, you call to God in your heart, where you are right now, because there is power in the name of Jesus. When you call in the name of Jesus, something happens. Something special happens. So wherever you are right now, you call on Him. You call on God. He is here right now. You call on Him and He will hear you. Father, we turn our eyes on you, Lord. We turn our eyes on the one name under which we will all have salvation. Come and save us, Lord. Are you not the God of heaven, who has defeated all our enemies in the past, who has delivered us from the hands of famine, of sword, of pestilence? Lord, deliver again, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen, amen. We stand together and we want to sing this song. And this is actually one of those old new songs, right? It's like sounds like new, but it's actually a really old song. And it's a song that I hope you will make it into your own prayer.
Sing it, baby. something special, supernatural about your name, Jesus.
Something happens.
Something happens when I mention your name.
Come on, sing it.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Something special, supernatural about your name, Jesus.
Oh,
something happens when I mention your name, Jesus. Something special, supernatural about your name, Jesus. Something happens when I mention your name.
Father, we want to thank you for feeding us with the body and the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that His promise to always be with us is a sure promise, Lord. So now, Lord, as we have partaken of this meal and this blessing, as we go from this place, may we go with His name on our lips, Lord. Not just today in the service, but these words of praises that we sing may be found on our lips and on our mouth throughout the week, Lord. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and always. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. I'll see you all back next week, all right?
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.